You can go to Ephesians. I've been absolutely amazed at how many Baptist churches quit. They stay Baptist in name, but they put the word Reformed on it. What does that mean? We're going to show you that tonight. For you to understand Calvinism, first of all, it is a danger to our church. It's a danger to any church. I've never seen Calvinism touch any church that it doesn't kill. Dries it up and sends it away. I'm amazed at how many aren't teaching against it. First thing you need to know is if you were to look at 2,000 years of history, back here in the first 300 years, the heroic years, when the Romans, when the state was killing Christians, you have a person, a man named Augustine. Then you go about 1,200 years and you have a man named Calvin. What you have to understand is when you're looking at the Reformation, which is the 1500s, all it is a revival of what Augustine taught about 1,200 years before that. You say, what was the Reformation? In 1440, the Gutenberg movable type printing press was invented, and up until that time, if you wanted a Bible, it was hand copied. You could hand copy a Bible 3 to 4 pages a day, and it took, depending on how big it was and what the illuminations or the gold inset and all the colors, depending on how fancy it was, it took 3 to 4 years to make a Bible by hand copying it. Back then, only the rich had Bibles. They were big, and I'll show you a picture of one here. But even once the Gutenberg printing press gets invented, all of a sudden, the Bible can be printed now. They can print 40 pages a day, and 40 to 50 Bibles can be printed every 3 months. You say, I'm not following you, Pastor. When they would print a piece of paper, and they could print 40 copies of that one page. Then they'd go print another one. And the way they used to hold it up was they'd put it into the, you know, they had rope, you know, those three wind ropes, and they'd put the page in the rope and it would dry it. Well, you could have 40 pages. And then they'd go and they'd print another, set the type, and they would take a plate, put the letters on, just like they wanted the plate. And if you could zoom into it, you'd see that all those letters are obviously backwards. They'd get it right, print a, and they'd print 40 more pages. Then they'd make another plate, and they'd put all those letters on there individually. That's why it was called a movable type printing press. We don't use this anymore, but this is 1440. When this started happening, now the Bible is starting to go everywhere. The first thing printed was the Bible. And we're dealing with now hundreds, and then it gets into thousands of copies, whereas before, only churches would have the Bible, or a rich person would have the Bible. That caused the Reformation. As people got the Bible, here's the printing press, you know, they put the paper on it, they would put the pressure down on it, and that is a Gutenberg press there, and there's a picture of a Gutenberg Bible. And these colors here, sometimes it was real gold. Sometimes it was elaborate as the handwritten copies. The reason I'm telling you that is up to this point in time, really, only rich people had a Bible, if they had a full one. Now the Gutenberg press makes the Bible available, and as people read the Bible, they're starting to see that the Catholic Church is false. And that causes people to start going, we want something different. So the Reformation was called, you're going to hear the word Reformed later, the Reformed Catholic Church. We don't like the corruption of the Catholic Church. We're going to reform it. How? Because they had seen the Bible. So in 1440, here you got the Bible. Now this statement here, the Reformation was a revival of Augustinianism. We've looked at what the Reformation was. What launched into it was the printing press. They say it was the printing press, because of the Bible being circulated, was the greatest invention, literally, in the second millennium. Okay? So in that period, because of the changes that it brought. Who was Augustine? This is very important. Augustine was the bishop of Hippo here in North Africa. 315 AD, Constantine, through a, I don't think he got saved, but he said he did, from a vision in the sky and all of this. Once he got supposedly converted, He's going to take the Roman Empire and Christianity and merge them. Before the Roman Empire, the religion was paganism. People went to the temples, and there were, of course, the immorality and the filth was there, and you sacrificed to the emperor, who was God. Constantine, for the first time in 315, he says, I don't want paganism to be the state religion. I want Christianity to. That's because Christianity was spreading so fast. So he unites or marries them. Okay. And that's in 315, right around towards the latter part of the 4th century, Augustine comes on the scene. And this new church, somebody's got to tell the church what to believe. If you're going to have an empire-wide church, somebody has to say, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. They're not thinking, well, you just do what the Bible says. They're far from that. So the person who steps on the scene, now, let me see if I can help you. A theologian is anybody who puts anything in print about the Bible. Augustine ends up being the first theologian of the Catholic Church. He's a bad theologian. All theologians aren't bad. But if you took your Bible and wrote out your devotions, what you got out of it, in history's sake, you would be a theologian because you wrote something about the Bible. Well, the first person to start writing things about the Bible was Augustine. He becomes the theologian to tell the Catholic Church, this new church that's on the thing here, in just another about 100 years, the word pope is going to start to be used, and then abbots and bishops and cardinals, and as this hierarchy establishes, somebody's got to structure the system. And Augustine is the man to do that. Augustine is very influential. He's also known as Aurelius Augustine. I told you here, he's pastor of Hippo. He wrote a book titled A Treaty on the Predestination of the Saints in 428, a little bit before his death. He is the father of predestination. Cyprian, 100 years before him, was the father of the invisible church. That's Catholic. What's the word Catholic mean? Universal. Where did they get that from? Augustine and Cyprian wrote on the mystical, invisible church, and Augustine wrote on predestination. Let's talk about predestination just for a second. Predestination, the way he saw it, was God predetermines some people for heaven, and God predetermines some people for hell. And if they want to get saved, they have to get saved. If they're going to heaven, even if they don't want to get saved, and if they're predestined for hell, even if they want to get saved, they can't. That's predestination. Who came up with that teaching? Augustine. He's the first one to write about it. He put it in writing. He did many things in the Catholic Church. That was probably one of the biggest things that he did. You're there in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at the word predestination here real quick. And as we go through this, let me see if I can. Look at verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then notice the colon there. First of all, verse 4 says, you were chosen in God before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That means God knew you would get saved, but God didn't make you get saved. Okay, think with me just for a second. We dwell in time. We know yesterday, past, today, present, and tomorrow's future, right? God says he dwells in eternity. God doesn't dwell in time. God dwells in it all. Did God know you would get saved? Yes, he did. But did God make you get saved? No, he didn't. Sure, God knows who's going to trust him and who's going to reject him when the gospel is given. Sure, he does. But he didn't make you. And it says in verse 5 that we were predestinated unto the adoption of sons. Here's what the word predestined means. Biblically, not Augustine-wise. It means predetermined. In other words, like this. How about I describe it to you this way? I don't know who's coming to church this Sunday. I think I do, but I really don't. But I'm going to prepare a sermon, and I'm predetermining that everybody that comes to church is going to hear the truth in that sermon, but I don't know who's coming. You understand? Do you know what salvation is? God says, I'm going to provide salvation for you, and I'm not going to make anybody trust my son to get saved, but everybody who does gets this entire package. Not only do you get your sins forgiven, you get a home in heaven, a new body, you also get adopted. You get a physical birth and an adopted birth, which is you get the best of both worlds. You get this package deal when you get saved. That's predestination. Every time the word predestination is used in your Bible, it's always talking to saved people. It's never talking to lost people. Okay? That's verse 5. Look down at verse 11 here real quick. Ready? And I know we could spend a lot of time on this, but watch this. Here we go. Verse 11. I'm in chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. There's two times in one chapter, if we wanted to look at predestination tonight, we would find out that God predetermined that every one of you who's saved would be adopted, He would give an inheritance to, you'd be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You'd be a... there's so much that He said, if you trust me as your Savior, you get... Everybody got the same thing when you got saved. That's predestination. It's not... God didn't make anybody get saved. And I'll tell you how come He came up with this here in just a minute. We don't have time tonight, but if you went to Romans 8, 29 and 30, that's another place where the word predestined is mentioned. Guess what it's talking about? God foreknowing you, and then predestinating you, and then glorifying you. It's all for a child of God. God doesn't... Okay, so that's how we believe predestination. Okay, it's really a wonderful truth in your Bible, unless you get poisoned by the covenant reformed crowd and this garbage. Okay, so He is the originator of the doctrine of what the Calvinist world knows as predestination. So, what did Augustine do? Okay, take your Bible now and go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 5 in just a second. One of the things Augustine did, Augustine had opposition. One person's name was Pelagius. He lived up in modern-day Great Britain. He opposed Augustine's writings, and there was a war going on between Augustine and Pelagius. There's another group of Christians, our crowd, that was called the Donatists in North Africa. Augustine could not stand the thought of you not following what he taught about the Bible. So when the Donatists said, we're not going to join with the empire-wide church, we'll choose our pastors, we'll preach the Bible, Augustine got furious and he lied to get the Roman government to give him soldiers to murder the Donatists. He killed over 36,000 Donatists in North Africa. The Macarian Wars started taking place. Augustine was behind that. Augustine's behind, if you look at the time frame, how is the worship of Mary? Where is any woman worshipped in the Bible except in a false religion? Infant baptism being established by law. If you don't get your baby baptized, we'll kill you. Who came up with that? Augustine. Augustine did. Well, when this war breaks out with the Donatists, and he's furious that all throughout Northern Africa, the Donatists are, you know, they're starting churches and people are getting saved and rebaptized and all of this. He's furious. He goes on a blood binge. And to get the Roman government to help, listen closely to what he says. He lies, makes up scripture to get help from the Roman government. Watch this. He appealed to the Roman government for help in eradicating the Donatists. This is what he said. It's now full time for the emperor to provide for the safety of the Catholic Church, universal, invisible church, and prevent those rash men from terrifying the people whom they cannot seduce. We, listen closely, we think it is as lawful for us to ask assistance against them, the Donatists, as it was for Paul to employ a military force. Okay, stop. Did the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts ever use an army to take a city for God. No, he preached and either revival or a riot broke out, right? And sometimes Paul got put in jail beside two guards, but he never used guards to kill somebody to take a city, right? Augustine, to get help, lied and said, well, the Apostle Paul, he employed military. You're a liar, Augustine. I'll show you why here in just a second. What else did he do? You're there in Titus 3:5. Augustine also perverted scripture to teach baptismal regeneration. In other words, for you to get regened or born again, you got to get baptized. Augustine taught this. Here's what he did. You're there in his writings. You're there in Titus 3:5. It says this: not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what Titus 3:5 says, right? Augustine changed that in the Bible, in the Latin Vulgate. He changed the word, the washing of regeneration, to, okay, let me I'll just read this. Augustine changed the word washing to the word laver, which changed the meaning of the passage. Now instead of regeneration or the new birth washing you, now a baptismal pool or a font. That's what a laver is. So now you're saved or you're regenerated through a pool instead of the work of the Holy Ghost. Does everybody see that? So this man lied. He changed the Bible. Okay, this is all very provable history. It's in many books. Let's watch this. And of course, he made up scripture. He came up with the Catholic Reformed Covenant Theology. All of those words are the same. Catholic, Reformed, Covenant. I'll show you that here in just a little bit, but they're one and the same. That's how come I put them all up there. All right, well, don't let the big words throw you. But let's just look at a few things that he taught. Okay, this is what the Catholic Church teaches because Augustine taught it. You understand? The average Catholic doesn't read the Bible, and when you ask the average Catholic, do you read the Bible, they automatically say yes, but they don't. They study Catholic theology and never read the Bible. It's two separate animals. You understand? In their mind, they're going, oh yeah, I read the Bible, I read what the church says. No. Do you read the Bible? And in their mind, it's the same, because to them, if the Pope speaks, it's supposed to be an authority, right? Look at a few things. We can't look at them all, but look at a few things that Augustine taught. Number one, the Old Testament conditional covenant with Israel continues with the churches. Let me illustrate. In the Old Testament, God primarily dealt with Israel, a nation that he called out himself and made his people. When the New Testament happened, they rejected Jesus, and Jesus said what? God's going to scatter all of you. And God did. But what did Augustine teach 300 years after Jesus? 400 years, excuse me. Well, in the Old Testament, Israel was who God dealt with. We're now the new Israel in the New Testament. So God deals with us. That is pukki. Okay? And other adjectives. Okay? That is that we are not Israel. People will turn to Galatians. Okay, let me show you. Go to, I believe it's Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. You were in Titus. Go back there a little bit right after 2 Corinthians there. Galatians chapter 3. Watch this. Look at verse number 25. There's so much Bible behind what I'm showing you that would refute it. We could spend one whole night on doctrine behind one point and what's wrong with all of this. Okay, I'm just touching it with you, and we'll get into a few of the things once we get into Calvinism. I'm just trying to understand. You know what I'm showing you right now? I'm showing you the basis of Calvinism. This is where Calvinism comes from. This man named Augustine was a wicked man. Okay, watch this. Galatians chapter 3. Somebody will read this and look at verse number 24. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that's how you get saved? You become God's child by faith. When you put your faith in Jesus, then look, it says here, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's not talking about water baptism. When you got saved, you were baptized in Christ. You were buried in Jesus. Amen? You weren't sprinkled. You weren't drizzled, okay, or splashed. You were immersed in Jesus when you got saved. That baptism is talking about what happened when you got saved. Notice the next verse. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Then verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. They'll read that and they'll say, see, now that we've been saved, we're the new Israel. Israel in the Old Testament was Abraham's physical seed. Now, that's a text they use. We're the new Israel. You're a ding-dong, okay? God told Abraham in Hebrews 11 that I'm going to make your seed like the sand of the seashore, innumerable. That's physical seed. That's Jews. That's Israel. And as the stars of the sky. That's us. I'm a spiritual Jew, but I'm not Israel. Nobody in here is Israel. All right? We're spiritual children of Abraham. You know the song? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the... Okay, now you got the song. They'll read Galatians, and they'll say, and you can explain to them, but because of Augustine's Catholic teaching, they'll say, no, we're Israel now. You're reading the Bible wrong. You're reading the Bible wrong. That's number one. That's number one thing that we could go through this tonight. Can I just show you a few here more? Stick with me. On the second here, the sign of the Old Testament conditional covenant is circumcision. The sign of the New Testament covenant is baptism. See if you can follow me on this. To a Jew, from Abraham on, to be a Jew, you had to get circumcised. That happens to a baby when it's 8 years old, right? That's what the Bible says. Why? So, because at 8 days, the baby's blood can coagulate, right? So it says on the 8th day, circumcise the baby or the child. And they said, well, if in the Old Testament you got circumcised to be a Jew, you got saved by faith in the Old Testament. The circumcision was a physical sign. But they say, well, no, circumcision made you a Jew in the Old Testament, so baptism must make you a Christian in the New Testament. That came from Augustine. That's pooky. That is garbage. We don't baptize because in the Old Testament they circumcised. You understand? But if you ask a Catholic, how come you baptize babies? They'll tell you, because they circumcised them in the Old Testament. Well, yeah, but I'll get into a few more things here, but that's the justification they use. Yeah, but are babies baptized in the Bible? Oh, nowhere. Well, then why do you baptize babies? Why does any Protestant church baptize babies? Presbyterian, Lutheran, all of them. Why? Because of circumcision in the Old Testament. Where did that come from? Augustine. Came from Augustine. Want to look at one more? Infant baptism regenerates and places you into the universal church. Once again, circumcision made you a Jew and put you in society. So in the New Testament, baptism must save you and make you a part of the church. That's garbage, okay? But that's how they link it, okay? So, there are many false teachings that the Catholic Church believes. Did you know after covering something like this, you'll know more about the Catholic Church and what they believe than the Catholics do? You understand? They don't even know Augustine, nor do they care, all right? They care where Bingo is in St. Mary's County. Okay, so he established the theology of the Catholic Church. And he came up with the idea of original sin, that a baby needs to be saved from. Infant baptism, he forever sealed that in the Catholic Church. Sacerdotal salvation through the church. What's a sacrament? How come sacrament's not in your Bible? Sacrament is a means to grace. What do we do? The Lord's table's an ordinance. It's an order of service. This is not a means of grace. This baptistry is not a sacrament. It's an ordinance. It is an order of service that pictures, put this together, the juice and the bread, and put the baptism, the burial and resurrection, put them both together and you have what? The gospel, right? The death, burial, and the resurrection, right? We don't use the word sacrament. Where did all this come from? Came from Augustine. We could go through these, the corrupt predestination and election teaching prior to being born again. The reason this is so bad, when R.C. Sproul, a covenant reformed theologian, just died last year, in his testimony, this crowd is, when they talk about being born again, this is how they talk. I was chosen before God, before the world began. And then they say, and I have no need to be born again. Jesus told a Jew, John chapter 3, that knew the Bible, you must be born again twice, just in case you missed it. He told a Jew, you got to get saved. What do you mean you were chosen? That's how this crowd talks. I was chosen before the foundation of the world, therefore I don't even need. I don't think all of this crowd is that way that we're going to get into. But some of it scares me. They'll say, I don't need to get saved. It gets really kooky. We're going to get into some really, I'm adding to your vocabulary, aren't I? Pooky, kooky, and covenant theology, theocracy, amillennialism, capital punishment upon heretics. Watch this closely. Ready? Salvation is by grace through faith. You're saved only by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ as you place your faith in Him. Period. That's Bible salvation. Listen closely to what Augustine said. Augustine, this is to his friend Marcellinus. Chapter 21, unbaptized infants are damned, but most likely. Infants are saved as sinners. When we talk infant, we're talking newborn babies. Do you understand? We're not talking like a 1-year-old or 3 months. Infants are described as believers and as penitents. Sins alone separate between God and man. Just follow this here. In chapter 26, no one except he be baptized rightly comes to the table of the Lord. Okay, he's talking about babies taking of the Lord's Supper, the juice and the Eucharist. You say, okay, we don't do that garbage. But have you ever seen the Catholic Church give wafers to babies? Yeah, it happens a bunch. They give it. He said, all of this started with Augustine. Infants must feed on Christ. They have to take that Eucharist. That's why they give it to the child. They give it to the child. You look at Chiniquy's 50 years in the Church of Rome. He said, as a priest, he was a priest 50 years, and then he got saved and got out of the Catholic Church. He said, do you know how we manipulate the crowd? If we can get that little child, and we'll tell him, that little wafer right there, that's Jesus. Now you eat him. They said, the moment that child puts that wafer in his mouth, they said it flips the mind, and everything else in Catholicism is received. Read the book, 50 Years in the Church of Rome by Chiniquy. He was a priest 50 years. He said, that's how we make them forever Catholic. He was literally talking, we psych them out. It was one way of saying, we fry their brain. Isn't that sick? This is Jesus. Now you eat him. And he said, and the child is going, this isn't Jesus. But the moment they do it, because the priest said so, it's over. And it takes a lot. Okay, have you talked to established Catholics? Where'd all this stuff come from? It came from Augustine back in the 4th century or 5th century. Okay? Unless infants are baptized, they remain in darkness, and unbaptized infants will be involved in the condemnation of the devil. Watch this. Barring from the doctrines of Cyprian, who was 100 years before him in the 2nd century, Augustine forever sealed infant baptism into the theology of the Catholic institution. If Augustine believed that baptism saves you, which is what we just read, that it enlightens and overcomes the condemnation of the devil, then Augustine died outside of Christ and is in hell today. He's been there for 1,600 years. Now listen closely. If we stopped the study right here, this man is the founder. This is where John Calvin, 1,000 years later, would get his teachings and write the four-volume set, Institutes in the Christian Religion by John Calvin. Where does this come from? Augustine. Okay, we're going to get into it more, but this should end it here. How can you study the Bible if you're lost? What is a lost man doing writing teachings that many multiplied millions hold to just because the Catholic Church says that's what we believe? Guess what happens when a lost man reads the Bible? You end up with pookie like this. So we're going to get into Calvinism. What I'm trying to help you understand tonight is if you know that whole system is founded on a lost man, to me, we're done. In other words, I don't need to study it anymore. Now I have, and we will, because that's what we do. But it comes from a lost man. So what we're diving into are doctrines taught and conceived by someone who's in hell today. That's all John Calvin did. You read this, I've read it. Ugh. Boring. Okay. Beyond boring. Listen to him justify Matthew 19:14. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. How can you not allow a child to be baptized?" This is what he says in the book. It doesn't matter if you've been sprinkled. And he says, if you've been baptized before and then you exercise your faith in the grace of God, and blah, 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 that it doesn't matter. He doesn't care when you've been baptized. That's how come these people, all of this stuff, you say, it is so, that's how come John Piper, I put him on your sheet there, authors to stay away from. He's supposed to be a Baptist preacher, but it's a Baptist reform. He's a very red person on the internet, okay? Shamefully by some of our crowd that don't know the Bible like they should. But John Piper, I've got the quote in my office, how he changed their whole church constitution. Because of John Calvin, he's a reformed, you can now become a member of his church, because he plainly said, baptism is not that much of a deal. Salvation and baptism are the two requirements in the Bible for church membership. Watch this. So 1,000 years later, the Protestant Reformation starts, okay? 1,000 years later after Augustine, the Reformation starts. And John Wycliffe, a good man, this is probably the best of the men that you will hear. He was a Lollard. He was a baptized believer. He was a good preacher. He was in England and Oxford and really born in Hipswell. But he John Wycliffe and the Wycliffe Bible, and the Reformation begins questioning the priests, questioning what the Catholics teach. John Wycliffe started a fire and, you know, he died a natural death, and then the Catholic Church got so mad at him, I believe it was years later, they dug up his bones and burned them. Huh, that showed him. Can you imagine John Wycliffe up in heaven watching him dig up his bones? I win. At any rate, John Wycliffe comes along. This is about 1,000 years later. And of course, in 1440, right after Wycliffe, I've showed you the Gutenberg Press is invented and it starts printing. The Reformation is now in the 1500s. Martin Luther comes on the scene, nails his 95 thesis on October 31st, 1517, to the church in Wittenberg, Germany. 95 reasons I disagree with the Catholic Church. He took a trip to Italy down here and went to the capital and saw the priests living in filth. And immoral filth. And it was disgusting. And Martin Luther, being a Catholic priest, goes to Rome and says, you know, I may not know much about being a man of God, but I know you're not supposed to live this way. Went back to Wittenberg and lined it out, said, how come they're paying indulgences to the, how come my people in my church in Wittenberg pay money to buy righteousness from the church, but it goes back down to Rome to those priests that are living nasty down there. He questioned indulgences, all of that stuff, okay, that the Catholic Church teaches you can buy righteousness from the church and put it on grandma so grandma can get out of purgatory sooner. You understand? It's a play on emotions so that they can get money. And Martin Luther said, how come my people and my church pay the money but it goes back down to Rome? That was on the 95 Theses, okay? He nails that to the door and the Reformation begins. Okay, so Martin Luther, what you need to know about Martin Luther is he was an Augustinian monk. He was a priest that was trained by Augustinian thought. You understand? Now, he supposedly got saved. I don't think he did. We'll find out when we get to heaven. You say, how come you doubt that? You do know Martin Luther killed Christians, right? You do know he killed baptized believers. He executed them. The Apostle Paul killed Christians and then he got saved. Martin Luther supposedly got saved and then started killing Christians. Any red flags there? Okay. Anybody going, So, here we go. Martin Luther starts the Reformation. Germany is taken as a whole. And to this day, Germany is Lutheran. If you're a citizen of Germany, you have 10% taken out of your paycheck and a forced tithe is paid to the Lutheran Church. Just like if you're a citizen of Mexico, 10% is taken out of your paycheck and a forced tithe is given to the Catholic Church because it's the state nation's religion. You all understand? So ever since Luther, Germany has been Lutheran. All right. They took it, there was a war. And they fought it, freed it from the Catholics, and then Germany's been Lutheran ever since. A man in Zurich, England, Ulrich Zwingli, and the Zurich Ten, he was very strongly influenced by Augustine, leads 10 men to Christ, Balthasar Hubmaier, and several men. Then Zwingli cannot, it's in his writings, just could not bring himself to separate himself from his infant baptism. He had Bible studies with the men that he, 10 men that he supposedly led to the Lord. And then when he couldn't separate himself from infant baptism, he went after all of them and hunted them down and killed them. Zwingli goes down in history as one of the greatest traitors known to Christianity. But he is a reformer. He is part of the Reformation. Luther was in Germany. Ulrich Zwingli was in Switzerland here, Zurich, Switzerland, and together, both of them, supposedly both former Catholics, Luther was Augustinian, Zwingli was Dominican, and if Dominican priest doesn't mean anything to you, Inquisition, Dominican friars and those were the ones killing Christians and doing that during the Inquisition. Dominicans are just as demonic, if not more, okay, in a different way. So you've got two guys, the Protestant Reformation, it's on. This is in this part of the country, and the Catholics are losing the North. Then John Calvin comes on, 1509. John Calvin is in Geneva, and Geneva, Switzerland, which is in the corner there, he writes this book here, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, while he's in Geneva, before he dies, 4-volume set. And John Calvin now writes a systematic theology with the sovereignty of God being the basis of his... You say, okay, preacher, you lost me on systematic theology. Let's see if we can do this. Systematic theology is your system of looking at the Bible. You understand? From Genesis to Revelation. That's systematic theology. Okay? So he studied Augustine, greatly influenced. He said once he started reading Augustine, he couldn't quit. Augustine, City of God. Augustine, Confessions of Augustine. Predestination of the Saints. Augustine's got like 8 works. He said, once I started reading Augustine, I couldn't stop reading him. He's damned. He's a lost... What? Why does that appeal to you? So he takes Augustine's writings, turns it into systematic theology with the sovereignty of God being the basis. Okay? They're in Switzerland. Now, it is vital to understand that Augustine, 1,000 years earlier, the reformers, Luther, Calvin, were very strongly influenced by that lost man who's in hell, Augustine. When you understand that, okay, the Reformation in the 1500s was essentially a revival of Augustinianism. Now, John Knox comes along, and he forms the Presbyterian Church up in Scotland. He and John Calvin were together like Zwingli and Luther were together. Differed a little bit on the presence of Christ in the Eucharist and blah, 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 blah. But out of all of them, I would say probably John Knox. I think he was a good guy. He was just influenced by John Calvin. John Calvin was his protege, and he was a little younger, and John Calvin taught him, and that's where the Presbyterian Church comes from. That's why when we say Lutheran, Presbyterian, Catholic, Reformed, all the Protestant, many Wesleyan churches, why do they baptize babies? Because they all get their doctrine from John Calvin. They're Calvinistic Reformed churches. That's what they believe, because Augustine taught it. Augustine and Calvin taught the same thing. We've already been through this, original sin, infant baptism. Sacraments are a means to grace instead of ordinances being pictures of grace. So, he does this, the anacronym there we can get into, 5 points of Calvinism, TULIP, the total depravity of man, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and P, the perseverance of the saints. Why don't I stop here and have you look at your sheet real quick, okay? This systematic theology can be summed up in, since the Council of Dort, and I won't get into all that, but this is summed up in TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, okay? Like I just put on your sheet there. Now, let me see if I can wrap this up in this section, because we can go on this. On one side of the spectrum, you have Calvinism, covenant theology, which is listed as TULIP. On the other side of the spectrum, his enemy was Jacobus Arminius, okay? 1560 to 1609. Arminius wrote against Calvin and combated. Remember I told you Augustine had Pelagius writing against him, saying, oh, that's not right what you're teaching and all of this. Well, Calvin had his person that was writing against him. That's why in this world called covenant theology, you're either a Calvinist or you're Arminian. If you're Arminian, okay, they believe you can lose your salvation. And because the last point of a Calvinist is preservation of the saints, well, if you're elect, then you can never lose your salvation. And they actually think they pioneered once saved, always saved. They don't know nothing, okay? That was in the Bible before Augustine or any of them, and definitely before Calvin. But do you all see on one side is Calvinism with TULIP? On the other side is what Arminius taught. And he had his 5 points that countered Calvin's 5 points. Why am I telling you that? We, as a Baptist church, are viewed by Calvinists as Arminian because we don't hold to Calvin, and we're not Arminian either. We're Bible-believing Baptists. You understand? And we don't believe you can lose your salvation. And I find only ridiculous people do, Pentecostals and stuff like that. And just take that one thought. If you really believe you can lose your salvation by doing something, then what are you trusting in to get saved? If you couldn't do anything to get it except trust Jesus, how can you do anything to lose it? So if you really believe you can lose your salvation, I fear for your salvation, right? I think it's serious. I think that's big stuff. They call that Arminian. That's where all of that comes from, okay? That's where the Pentecostals and all that stuff. We are not Arminian. We are not Calvinistic. We're, bless God, Bible middle, amen? We're Bible-believing Baptists. And we'll show you later how we don't hold to any of Calvin's teachings. We might hold to a few of Arminia's, the middle one there, unlimited atonement, okay, that Jesus died for everybody. Yeah, there might be a few things over here we hold to. We definitely don't hold to the last one, okay? So, when you start studying this, here's what bothers me. Turn the paper over, and there are authors that you need to steer clear of. And when you hear their names, you don't watch their videos, you don't get their books, you don't read their junk. Obviously, Augustine, John Calvin, junk, okay? But John MacArthur Jr., he's probably known as one of the best Bible teachers in America. From him, for the past 40 years, comes the teaching of Lordship Salvation. Straight out of California, if you don't accept Jesus as Lord of your life and give up all of your sins, you can't be saved. That is John MacArthur Calvinism stuff. You understand? He calls himself a Reformed theologian. Now, he doesn't believe all of Calvin's stuff, but he's like a 3-point Calvinist or a 4-point. We'll show you that here. Men like Steve Lawson. Paul Washer's a big name right now, all over the internet. Garbage. Garbage. See, here's what scares me. When you start listening to people on the internet or the TV, and they hold a King James Bible, and you go, oh, good, they're King James Bible. There should be more okay, I think they need to have a King James Bible, but there should be more on the checklist than just King James Bible. Oh, good. Wow, they got a King James Bible. Now, all my guards down, and then they funnel the filth. There's some people out there that preach from the King James Bible preaching garbage. And you need to be careful. No, you don't suck it in just because they just go, well, they're using the right Bible. Yeah, there's some out there with some real issues. Paul Washer will teach a few good things, but some of his stuff is whacked. I mean, whacked. There's other names, John Piper, I've already mentioned him. He eliminated, supposedly has a Baptist church, but eliminated baptism out of his church. Put it right in the church constitution. They said, we had a meeting, changed the church, because we just determined that baptism isn't important. He got that from Calvin. James White, very prevalent Calvinist to the T. Okay, I could go on about James White. He's all over the place. Don't deal with him. Don't get his books. Don't watch his videos. I've dealt with garbage on the phone from other guys who are trying to study for the ministry. They got poisoned by that ding-dong. He's a Calvinist. All in the name of education. One more, R.C. Sproul. You already mentioned him. He died last year sometime. Terrifying to hear the testimony. All of them aren't like R.C. Sproul, but some of them take it to that degree. Okay? So, as far as when you're looking into this, next week we'll get into how they view the Bible and how we view the Bible. Our hermeneutics, or our interpretation of Scripture, is totally different from them. This is just to get you started, okay? And honestly, I hope when we're all done, every Christian in our church should have enough sense to say, you know what? I've seen what the Bible teaches about predestination. And I do my homework on who we have guests here. But if I ever had somebody speak, and let's say I was sick and couldn't be here, yeah, I would hope if somebody brought up some Calvinistic doctrine that people would go, ding. Because every once in a while you can have somebody in that didn't used to believe it but got poisoned, and then by the time he gets to your church, he's poisoned, right? I know a church in this area. They don't go soul winning. They don't nothing. You know why? They're openly Calvinistic. They weren't when they started. But their teachers, you ask the guys that preach in their church, oh yeah, we're Calvinistic. All in the name of education. We're Reformed theologians. So you don't mind learning from a lost man that's in hell today. Oh yeah, Confessions of Augustine. And I've seen preachers, oh, I've got these old books here. I've seen Confessions of Augustine in a museum. He's a lost man. I don't care how old the books are. Why does that, all in the name of education and let's talk about the sovereignty of God, And use all these big names. Look, if I use a big name in here, I'll try to teach you what the definition is. If I have to use a big name, I'm trying to educate you, not intimidate you. You understand? I want you to learn, and I want you to be able to see through smoke screens and go, okay, that's junk. This is the foundation of it. I don't want to stay on it a long time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. I pray that this would be a starting point of help.